Now, here's this thing, though. It didn't stop me from stealing. It just made me smarter. Because the desire to steal, I still, if I had an opportunity as a kid, I like to say I didn't. I learned my lesson. I just got smarter. I just didn't get caught in again. See, the desire of my heart didn't change. My mom tried to modify my behavior, but it would be later on when God got a hold of my heart and changed it, that stealing was a bad thing. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, we all go through that. And I just wanted to open up this commandment this morning with that thought. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And we look at the eighth commandment of stealing, robbing, Lord. I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds and teach us this morning. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you just point us to Jesus Christ, who changes our hearts and helps us, Lord, to grow in you and to be like you. And Lord, help us to do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be impossible for me to continue to just say to the whole Dunham family, and Mary especially, our hearts go out to you, and we miss and love Joe tremendously and look forward to the opportunity tomorrow to celebrate him and just to get to know him even more and celebrate a life. You know, 95 years, right? 95 years on this world, and he's such a good man, a great man. And I'm better for knowing him. And that's best thing. And support Mary. That's what we're going to do, right? All right. That's right? Right, right, all right. All right, so we're opening up the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the Eighth Commandment. There's only two left. Charlie's going to get lying next week. So that's going to be interesting. He's not going to start lying, but he's going to teach about lying. As I study the Ten Commandments and work through them, here's what's happening to me. First of all, I want to say that because it's stealing, you know, this whole thing now has just been beating me up all week. I am borrowing from this book. If you get this book, it's called Written in Stone, The Ten Commandments and Today's Moral Crisis by Philip Graham Ryken. You can buy it yourself online and read it. And as you read it, you'll see I've pretty much followed his chapters. I've outlined his stuff, used it. I'm being upfront about it. You read it and you go, man, that sounds like Pastor Steve. Nope, I'm sounding like Philip Rankin. All right, so I'm not stealing from him. This is just a great book. It's been eye-opening to me. If you looked in these chapters, you'd see I read them and reread them, and I'm just amazed by it. It's been very beneficial. But one thing that, as I've been reading through it, I keep finding myself saying, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I keep finding myself saying that. Guilty is charged. And this week is no different. If we look at the eighth commandment, as I open this up, you're going to see it's impossible for you not to see your guilt. Because we've all done this, some way, shape, or form. And the reason I'm telling you this, there's not very many sermons I start to say, hey, get yourself ready. Because you're going to feel convicted. Because you're going to feel convicted this morning. But here's what I hope is that you prepare yourself and know by the end of this, I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. He's the remedy. And that's the whole point of the Ten Commandments. When you read through the Ten Commandments, you will see that they're tools in the hand of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what they do. That's their whole purpose. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit uses to do that. He points them, he uses it to show that our condition and our need for a Savior. That's what we see. We read these and you go, I'm guilty. The Holy Spirit tells me I'm guilty. But he doesn't leave me hanging there, right? He points me to Jesus. He points me to Jesus Christ, who's the remedy. And that's the beautiful thing about it. You can't read these with an open heart and say, wow, I've really violated these. What do I do now? And he points us to Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that turning to him and trusting in him, we have forgiveness of sin. So this message this morning is just the eighth commandment. And it simply says, Do not steal. And then there's a picture. You can go ahead, Mike. This picture right here, you see this picture? This is Norman Rockwell tipping the scales, it's called. And it shows a butcher and an elderly lady buying a chicken. Right? You can almost hear the conversation, can't you? I'll go to the other side. I see heads going there. I'll give everybody a chance. But both of them look like everyday, honest people. Like you wouldn't even think anything about them, right? I mean, you can hear the conversation. You can almost hear like a little joke being shared between them. But you would never accuse either one of them of ever stealing anything, right? Just by looking at them. But look at what the butcher is doing with his thumb. He is pushing down on the scale a little bit. Just a little bit, right? Just a few cents, right? She's not paying attention. Put it down. But what's she doing on the bottom? She's pushing up. So the two of them are each trying to get a little advantage on each other, right? In a simple picture, Norman Rockwell just captures the whole essence. They're both thieves. Just so you know, straight up front, even a few cents. They're robbers, both of them. And we laugh because we've all been in this position in some way, shape, or form, haven't we? Just a little fudge here, a little of that. But the reality is, we're thieves living amongst thieves. That's what we are. That's the reality. Let's define stealing for a moment. Biblical stealing. It comes from the Hebrew word ganaf. I don't know where that's coming from. It's catching my everything. Turn me down there a little bit. It comes from the Greek, from the Hebrew word ganaf, which means to carry away something stealthily. And I love the Hebrew. Hebrew is a picture language, if you don't know that. So it gives everything in pictures. So this is a picture of someone stealing away something stealthily. Like they don't want anybody else to know. So that's the idea of the biblical, when he says don't steal, that's what he's thinking about. Taking something away stealthily. Is to steal or take away something that doesn't belong to you. We live in a culture that thrives on stealing. And you don't really think about it. And when I started thinking about it and putting together a little list, it really startled me because I could really write a lot about how much we steal from each other in ways we don't even think about. Like taking something from the hospital. How many's been in a hospital room taking something that didn't belong to them? Or how about like school or a friend's house or property or just you're out somewhere and you just pick up something that doesn't belong to you and you just take it. How about citizens stealing from the government and not paying their taxes right? You know, trying to figure out every little fudge that they can to get around it. How about making false claims about disability? I mean, just think about all the ways that we try to fudge things and just try to get it to our advantage one way or another. And just think about how the government robs future generations by putting us in debt by trillions of dollars. But they're all stealing from each other. People steal from their bosses, thinking about all the times that we fill out a card that's not quite right. The numbers aren't right, like hours, like what time you came to work and what time you left. Or how about you just calling in sick when you're not sick at all? Am I stepping on toes? Yeah, you should start feeling it. Or how about when you show up to work and you just don't feel like working, you just sit there and play on the computer. You're robbing from your boss. You're supposed to be productive and you're not. How about, the number one, I was in law enforcement for a long time. You know what the number one thief for stores like Walmart, AAFE's when I was on base? It's employer theft. It's the own people who work there stealing from you. I mean, they have to put cameras in warehouses, not to watch thieves come in, but to watch workers, which is amazing to me when you think about it. Corporations steal pension funds, hide numbers, and we see this all the time. And you are sitting here right now, you're probably thinking of other ways that other people have stolen from you or you've stolen time. You just are thinking about it because we live in a culture that is creative in the ways that it steals from each other, which is amazing to me. So what's the big deal then, right? I mean, everybody does it, right? Don't we start playing that game with ourselves? Everybody does it. So, hey, he does it, I'm going to do it. It's all good. Everybody, in fact, they anticipate it. They compensate for it. That's why it's in the price. You know, I hear things like that. I've said things like that. The problem is it's a big deal because it has deep, significant spiritual consequences to our soul. It does. Here's the thing. Remember the Ten Commandments about loving God and loving others, right? We've been talking about this for weeks now. When we steal, we sin against God and we sin against our neighbor. And we sin against our neighbor. Here's how it is. There's two ways that stealing is a sin. And the first one, every theft is a failure to trust in God's provision. In his provision. Rankin says this, whenever you take something that doesn't belong to us, we deny that God has given us or is able to give us everything we need. We're saying, God isn't going to provide for me, so I'm going to provide for myself. Simply put, it's not trusting God in his provision and his providence, that he'll take care of you. It's not trusting that. And second, it robs what God has provided for someone else. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but you're taking something that was given to that person by God, and you're robbing them of that provision. Every theft is an assault on God's provision for others. God gives, and he gives ownership, and stealing is taking what someone else has been given for ourselves. But we must recognize that everything is given to us by God. Everything is a gift from God to us and to somebody else. So there's the other side of stealing, a positive side, and that's stewardship. Because remember, when we look at the Ten Commandments, it's not just not steal, but it's that whole category that falls underneath that. So when we see that, because we'll see there's biblical ideas that echo off every one of them. Every one of the Ten Commandments has a whole bunch the Bible teaches about. And this is no different. And stewardship is part of that. Stewardship, we are forbidden to take what is from others. And we're required, and what God gives us, we're to use it for his glory. We're not to take it from somebody else. And what we are given, we're to use it for God's glory and God's glory alone. Stewardship is how we care for what we have and how we use it. It's not just having something, but it's taking care of it, and it's also how we use it. We're not to be wasteful and gamble our money away. See, you know, the Bible talks about gambling. I'm just going to touch upon it just a little bit because I was thinking about this. Because gambling is a big thing. We have a casino that's huge. I mean, you can't miss it. It's the biggest thing. When I drive the Wheatland, it's the biggest thing that I'll see building-wise. And there it is. I remember Pastor Neely saying years ago, let's start praying that becomes First Baptist Church of Rockland. So I've been praying for it to become a Baptist church ever since. I don't think that's going to happen. Remember that, Pastor? So we keep praying for that to become a big Baptist church, but so gambling, the Bible doesn't say don't gamble, but here's what it is. We're looking for luck instead of God's provision. When you turn to lotto and you turn to all those different things, what you're doing is relying on luck to provide for you. And you know, that's another thing I never thought about, was that in the end, it's seeking personal gain and pleasure at the expense of someone else. Think about that for a moment. Someone else has to lose a whole lot of money for you to win. That means you took what God provided that person, even though they foolishly used it, and you benefited from it. Just think about that for a moment. You don't have to agree with it, but it is a thought. So we don't want to waste our money. We don't want to gamble it away. We're to work hard and not dependent. The Bible teaches in Thessalonians, it tells us about going out and working hard and not being dependent upon other people so that you can help them. See, that's the whole thing. God wants us to work. He wants you to work. He wants you to honestly work. Go out, get a good job, work, provide for your family, and take care of other people. It's not about taking care of yourself, but it's about being able to work and to care for others. Because God's going to use you to help provide for others. You see how that works? That's why he wants us to do that. And not be dependent upon others, because when I'm in debt, when you have credit card debt, or you have all this debt that our country is so known for, guess what you become a slave to? That debt. You won't give money. I guarantee you, if I looked at somebody and says, they're not really a giver, I bet they have a lot of debt. Because where's their money going? It's going to that debt. And might feel good buying something on a credit card, but in the end, you got to pay it back. And they'll rob you. I think it's thievery to have 20% on a credit card. Even though you are a young person, I can't believe that. But you agreed to it, to be robbed. So just think about that. That's another theme of mine. Possessions. Jerry Bridges, when we talk about what we have and how we got it and how we feel about it, here's the thing. Jerry Bridges has three attitudes towards possessions. And they're on the back of your bulletin, so you can just think about it. The first attitude towards possessions, and maybe you felt this, is what's yours is mine and I'll take it. That's what a thief says. What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. That's the first attitude towards possessions. The second attitude is what's mine, what is mine, I'll keep it. You can't have it. It's mine. I find that saying to my kids, that's mine. You don't touch it. You don't come near it. Don't breathe on it. Don't look at it. Get away from it. Right? It's mine. Ever felt that way about something? And then when someone takes it, oh, you're so mad, right? But it's hanging on to it with your heart. And then there's the thing that says, what's mine is God, and I'll share it. So that's a whole different attitude, isn't it? What is given to me is from God, and I'll share it because I'm meant to share it. I'm supposed to be. For Christians, we're called to live generously. And we don't want to work to just satisfy our needs, but we also want to provide for others. I can't remember. I mean, I do remember. You know, remember in the Old Testament, I think about Abraham. And Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. That was part of the covenant that he made with him. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And we see this thought echoed all through the Bible. We are to be a blessing to others because God blesses us. But here's the thing about money. Does money have a hold on you? When someone comes up and asks for that last $2 in your wallet or five, what do you feel? When you look them up and down and go, oh, you ain't getting that, right? Go take a shower, right? Don't we think those kind of things? Some of us do. I mean, I have. Some homeless person shows up to me. Here's the thing, though. There's only one way, sure way, to loosen that power that it holds on us. There's only one way. You know how that is? To give it away. It's the only way. It's like God designed it that way. The only way you can get rid of the power money has on you is to give it away. Don't hang on to it. Have slippery fingers. Just let it go. Because the thing is, this is the thing about money. The tighter you hold on to it, the more it slips out of your hand to someone else you don't want it to go to. Right? You try to hang on to it, and you know what else happens? It wields more power in your life. It becomes a stronger hold on your life. You know, Matthew 6 says this. Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here's what he said. He said, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where the thief doesn't break in and steal. Now here's the best part of this. And this is the part that I want you to hear the most. Because this next line that Jesus says in verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, with the way you hang on to it, the way you hang on to money or possessions is going to be reflective of what's in your heart. Because what you treasure here is going to be reflected in that. Everything belongs to God. And I believe that God gives us the freedom to use what we need. He provides for us, and we're to be smart, be good stewards, and use what we need. And he also calls us to give and give to the work of the gospel. We're to give. We're to help the gospel continue. So we give to our church. We give to those who are moving the gospel, missionaries. God calls us in the Old Testament to give a tithe. And I'm not in any way getting rid of a tithe, but I'm saying don't let 10% just be the limit on you. Don't let that happen. Because 10%, I don't believe God works in percentages. He works on your heart. And you should be giving what God has laid on your heart, because I believe truly it's a heart issue. And you're to be a cheerful giver. You're supposed to give. God desires us to give. And how much you give, you'll never hear in this church that I'm looking at your seeing how much you give or how much you don't give. What I'm interested in is that you're giving. That's what I'm interested in, because it's a heart issue. How much you give exactly is between you and God. And I believe in Christian freedom. But here's one thing I'll tell you. Don't try to give less. You should be trying to give more. Try to give more. And not because you're lying in my pocket. I'm telling you, it's for the gospel. It's for the church. It's for whatever ministry that you're supporting. But what I'm interested in is your personal growth in giving. Become a giver. How you do that, I don't care. The fact is, I, as a pastor, want to see you grow in Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is by be a giver. Should always try to give more. Because to give less is to rob you of spiritual growth. You'd be your own thief. If you haven't realized yet, not to follow any of these commandments, all the commandments we looked at, is to rob God. That's why I was saying it's so convicting. It's to rob God. Every time we break one of these commandments, we rob God of something that belongs to him. Bowing down to idols steals from God's worship, because he alone is worthy of worship. Not honoring God on the Sabbath, which we call the Lord's Day in the Christian church, steals from his holy day. It's his day, and we're robbing him of that day. Murder steals a life that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Adultery steals purity of heart. Lying steals the truth. But the real theft is that every sin that we commit dishonors God and robs him of his glory. That's the most important thing that we should think about. So the question right now that I ask everybody in this room, including myself, you know, I don't point a finger out without having three pointed back at me. Every sermon preaches to the pastor first, or it's no good to you. And the question is, are you a thief? Are you a thief? I said from the beginning that the Holy Spirit uses the law to convict us of sin and point us to our need for a Savior. And that's the whole thing. When we read through the Ten Commandments, it confronts us with our sin. It confronts us where we're at. And we don't like that. None of us like to be told that we might be a thief. Nobody likes to hear that. But we break, here's the fact, we break the Ten Commandments every day in some way. Each and every one of us is guilty for that. Thieves. But this is where I hold out hope and why I love the gospel so much, because it would be terrible for me to leave you hanging there, to call you a thief and then give you no way out, That's what you are. You're labeled. That's what the world does, right? Once you're labeled a thief, you're always a thief. Never to be trusted with anything, right? That's what the world tells you. I was told in this world, you never want to be labeled two things, a liar or a thief. Because once you get that, you're done. You'll never lose it. But here's what I love about the gospel, is that Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves, two criminals. Jesus Christ hung with criminals on a cross. Matthew 27:38 says this, when two criminals were crucified with them, one on the right and one on the left. And you know what I love about it is because it ties to another thought that you read in Isaiah. Isaiah foresaw this long ago as a prophet, 700 years before the fact. And here's what Isaiah said in 53:12. He said, and just listen to this. Therefore, and he's talking about God crushing the Messiah who would come. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive mightily as spoiled, because he willfully submitted to death. And listen, he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Here's what I love about the gospel, is that Jesus Christ himself was counted among thieves. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for thieves, just like you and me. He died for thieves. And here's the beautiful part of it. Every thief who trusts in Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen. And forgiven. Every thief, no matter how small the theft. You know the beautiful thing on the, if you've ever read the story of Christ when he's crucified, if you remember, one of the thieves turned to him and said, forgive me. Forgive me. In fact, here's his exact words. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And imagine you're sitting, you're hanging on the cross next to Jesus Christ, and you say this to him. And Jesus, one of the last words he would say up on this earth, looked at him and said, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Our Savior forgives, and our Savior restores lives. Our Savior died for us, was buried, and rose again. And by putting our faith in him and him alone, he will forgive us. You know, and the beautiful thing, he doesn't just forgive us, but when we turn to Christ and we give our lives to him, he not only forgives us, but he empowers us through the Holy Spirit. He comes into our hearts, and he changes the way I think. When I started this, I said I didn't stop stealing because Jesus hadn't yet changed my heart. I just learned how to be stealthier. The thing is, when Christ came into my life, he changed my whole desires of life. I can't even take a penny that doesn't belong to me. Not because it's a penny, it's just because to do so would take glory from my Lord and Savior in some small, minute way. And I don't want to do that in any way. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ Jesus, right now where you're sitting, put your faith in Christ Jesus. If you have some sins that in your life that you need to confess, he's always listening. And he'll always hear you. And you just confess your sins to him. And you turn from them. And you turn to Jesus Christ who died for you upon the cross. And you put your faith not in what you do and what you can't do, but in him and what he did up on the cross. And you put confidence in that he will come into my life and he will change my life from the inside out through the Holy Spirit. That's what we trust. Not in what I can and can't do, but what Christ did for me and what he will continue to do for me in my life. As I walk in Christ, as I grow in his word, as I walk in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, as they lead and direct and guide me, and encourage me and help me. I mean, that's what it's all about, being a body of Christ, is growing more and more to be like Christ. And so, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. And I thank you, Lord, for dying amongst thieves, Lord, for which I am most likely, very much so, a thief, Lord. And I pray that you'd forgive me in any way that I have robbed you of my time with my time or money or just my life, Lord. And Lord, help me and help all of us, Lord, to walk closer with you. Help us to be mindful of loving you and loving others, Lord, and not taking from others what doesn't belong to us, but to give you all the glory, all the love, all the respect that you deserve. And I just pray that you help us do that. If there's anybody here, Lord, that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray right now as they're sitting here with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, Lord, that they would just put their faith in you quietly while they're sitting, Lord, to just say, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me where I fall short. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me just surrender my life to you. Lord, enable me to right now. Lord, I give my life to you, to your lordship. And I trust you, Lord. Lord, just forgive me and empower me, Lord, to live a life worthy of your name, worthy of what you called me to do. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.